No, thank you. Hey, who in here knows what a paradox is? That's my question. What do you think, Dale?
Paradox is a truth that it's the opposite of what you think it is.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
All right. I do know what you're saying. Anybody else?
You agree with what I'm saying?
Yes. Yep, that's real close to the definition. The definition I have is just a statement that seems contradictory, but in reality it expresses truth. And in my Bible, I started writing some paradoxes. Paul says that when I am weak, then I am strong. Mm-hmm. Things like that, because the Lord's strength is sufficient for him, and he became strong. There's a verse in Hebrews that says that we should labor to enter into a rest. That's a paradox, right? Give you a couple more. Paul says that as a servant of the Lord, he's the Lord's freeman. So a servant is free.
In order to have life, we must die.
That's it. In Peter, he says, if I humble myself, God will exalt me. The last shall be first. So there's a lot of things like that in the Bible. And what I want you to think about today is Paul expresses that we should be content, but yet there's a lot of verses in the Bible that maybe makes us think we should want more. You see what I'm saying? And so think about this. I think to me is we need to be content in him, but maybe not content with ourselves, or let us, So let me give you one example that I was just thinking of on the way down here. I thought, I need to be content in my walk with the Lord, but I want him to come again, don't I? So I don't want to just never go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, but I need to be content while I'm here. So today I just want to talk about contentment. this is, most of you know Dottie Bartlett. She had she got a hole in her heart, and there's like blood all around the sack of her heart. She nearly died, it was almost a week ago. And luckily Mark, she looked real white. He told her to lay down, and she was white. So if you want to sign her card, we may try to see her tomorrow night.
So is she in the hospital?
She's in Center.
Center Point.
Wow. So Jeff Trude went and seen her and gave us a report, and he said if Mark wouldn't have got her there, she probably would have died. So she had 1.3 liters of blood in the sack around her heart or something. So they had to make an incision and somehow seal up that hole in her heart and drain all the blood out, and not all the blood out, but the blood around her heart.
Say that, but yeah.
I've got an ink pen.
Yeah, I can give him one.
Sorry about that.
Make sure Steve gets his ink pen back.
That's okay.
Just want everything.
That's more or less a joke.
Who was Mark?
Yeah.
Mark's your husband. Mark Bartlett. So, that's a little bit about paradoxes, but what else can you think of? And hopefully this doesn't embarrass you, Zach, but...
I'm sure.
But...
don't you hate when he starts with that?
A week or two ago, we had a couple of guys in our ministry get saved, and Zach said something to the effect, it makes me want to go out and get more.
You make sure he's kind of a good jealous of, I need to go.
Yeah.
Some people than the next person who did it.
Yeah. So, can you guys think of anything else like that, that we need to be content and yet want more? We're talking about kind of paradoxes and...
our knowledge of the Bible.
There you go.
We should always want more.
That's it. Yeah.
Something that I think of, I try to remind myself of daily when I'm really down and out at work, I'm not liking my job or something like that, I remind myself that I don't work for my boss. I don't work for my supervisor. that I work for God. So if I try to sham out or something, or I take the easy road out, I'm still seen by my all-knowing supervisor. So that's kind of a paradox where... and then I also think of what John said, that I reduce myself daily.
It makes me, he dies to himself.
Yeah, die to myself daily, and that makes the Lord stronger. So I can't remember the exact verse.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Reading it.
No, that's good. One thing I think of too is that I need, you know, the word says to be growing in our faith. So I always want to keep a childlike faith that, you know, I trust Him as my daddy and I'm His child, but yet I need to grow in that faith, because we need to be mature. We need to, you know, no longer need the milk, but desire the meat. And so so those are a couple examples. But now let me talk to you about this thing of contentment. And I'll just write the word up here. How would you define contentment?
To be happy?
Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay.
We're satisfied?
Yeah, that's a good word, yeah. We're going to talk about that word. There's a Bible dictionary I like. A guy named Easton wrote it, put it together. And this is your blank. You didn't get a handout, did you, Rosie? Did you? Can you get one there off of? Did you not get one? Who handed out the flyers?
Who did that?
Jim.
Mine just appeared.
Well, actually,
I said take them out.
Get another one. Get one more for Angie.
Everybody always thinks I have one already. He doesn't share with me beforehand.
I always keep two or three with me.
Oh, that's a good idea. I'm a rookie. I know, this is it. I like it. Feels good. So Easton defines contentment as a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever it may be. So the word desires goes in your blank there if you're following along. That's a wild statement, isn't it? That our desires are confined to whatever lot we have in life. That's a wild thing. Somebody at this point, can you read our verses there at the top of your handout, or look it up in your Bible?
Want me to read the top?
Sure.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Philippians 4:11-12.
Now, I was talking to a lady this week, and she would not mind. I've asked her if I could share her as an example, especially on Mother's Day. This is relevant. Jeff Trude's daughter, Heather, she cannot have children. And she said that she has learned that that's almost a badge of glory, that she has come to grips with that. She's become content with not being able to be a mother. And she leads a ministry here, and she could explain it better than what I'm saying it right now, but for lack of a better word, she's learned to be content in her barrenness. And I just thought that was really powerful. Now, one of the first times that I began to think on this topic was a few years ago. I took one of our students, our Life Issues students, up to my dad's house. And it was at the time when my dad, him and my mother divorced a couple years ago. After 50-some years of marriage, they divorced. And so it was kind of a low point in my dad's life. But my dad is pretty well off. He's worth over $1 million. And so I'm taking one of our life issues students up there, and literally you could have put all his belongings in the back of my pickup. And so we're going up there, and he has joy, our student does, and you know, we're having fun. And it was just a paradox for me that here our life issue student has nothing, and he's just happy and content. And we're going up to see my dad, who has a few hundred acres of land and all this stuff, and he's miserable. And it just made me really think about our being content in the Lord. And let me read you a quote by, this is an English pastor named F.B. Meyer. I guess he was contemporary with D.L. Moody. He says, "If we would find contentment, let us go to the homes where women are crippled with rheumatism, or dying of cancer, where comforts are few, where long hours of loneliness are not broken by the intrusion of friendly faces, where the penitence of public charity hardly suffices for necessary need. To say nothing of comfort, it is there that contentment reveals itself like a shy flower." He says, "How often in the homes of the wealthy one has missed it, to find it in the homes of the poor. How often is it wanting where health is buoyant, to be discovered where disease is wearing out the strength. So it is with the apostle who is in the saddest part of his career, bound to a Roman soldier, enclosed in some narrow apartment, in touch with only a few friends who made an effort to discover him, away from the happy scenes of earlier years, and anticipating Nero's bar, he breaks out into these glorious expressions of equanimity. He had learned how to be abased in the valley of the shadow. He wore the flower of heart's ease in his buttonhole." Those are some words we don't use a lot, but I just thought that was a pretty powerful statement. So Paul here, and we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, I believe it is, to be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so Paul had learned how to be content. And so I'm going to give you at least four things here today that these are some concepts of contentment. And the first one I was going to give you is just the word discipline. You know, if we were to look out the window here, we do not see a tomato plant, because tomato plants have to be planted, don't they? They have to be cultivated. They have to be watered. But you know what? We can see hundreds, if not thousands, of weeds. They just kind of come up on their own, right? And I guess I look at contentment like a tomato plant, that you have to be intentional about being content. And Paul says here, he says, "I've learned this." Through the events of his life, he's learned it. He disciplined himself. And you may or may not know, you know, we're to be disciplined has, I mean, in it, just the word disciple.
Yeah,
we need to be following, and that's what Paul says, "I have learned, I've learned to be content." And all of us have to learn that. It doesn't come naturally. It's not like the weed that just comes up on its own. We have to plant it, we have to water it, we have to cultivate it, we have to nurture it. And that's part of, you know, someone who is a professional in the plant, working with plants, is called husbandry. And that's a good instruction to us husbands, is we need to cultivate, we need to plant and water and nurture our spouses. And Jimmy should be here to hear that. He needs to cultivate his...
Hey, he's yelling at me about the yard. Hey, see, to the comment you made about that young lady not having children, I just like to say,
yeah,
I think a lot of people,
yeah,
anybody, my look in life is anybody can give birth to a child or produce a child. Take somebody special, be a mom or a dad. Mm. Like in my husband's case, as we all know, Jimmy was not Kitty's birth father.
Mm-hmm.
But he couldn't be any more wonderful dad and loved by, you know, Kenny.
Yeah.
You know, and I know I had a sister that used to always try to throw that back at him, you know, oh, you're not. And I always say, you know what, that is the dad.
Yeah.
And it's been there. And even in a community, when you don't, you know, you've either raised your children and all that, it takes a group to raise a child anymore nowadays.
Mm.
Because I know we had some neighbors that helped raise
me. Some good friends. And
yeah, I would not probably be here. I would probably be in a very bad position.
Mm.
And I always thank God for them.
Amen. That's good, Rosie. That's real good. You may have already signed that, didn't you?
Yeah,
for Dottie?
Yeah, I did Friday.
All right, thank you. What else you want to get for that? So this thing about disciplining ourselves to be content, let's all look up Proverbs 19:23 together. Proverbs 19:23. And this will go right along with what you were saying earlier, Rosie, that you used the word satisfied instead of contentment. 19:23, somebody want to read that? All right.
The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil.
All right, and so the fear of the Lord, it tends to life, and if you have the fear of the Lord, we will abide satisfied. So there's a sense in which we need to be content in our relationship with the Lord. And when you talk about the fear of the Lord, I've found at least two ways to learn the fear of the Lord. One is to be instructed. The Old Testament priest actually taught the fear of the Lord. And the other way is through experience, right? That's the one that most of us choose. It's the way the nation of Israel chose. They had to go to captivity, or they were captured by their enemies, or they were plagued. They were taught through the lessons of life to begin to fear the Lord. And when we have the fear of the Lord, we abide satisfied. So I really like that one. And the next one, on the top of your page there, the verse that these two verses. Let me just give you the number two thing here. It's just the word need. If we find ourselves discontent for whatever reason, I know I had to go to lunch like an hour and a half late the other day, and I was getting hungry, right? So it was hard to be content when you're hungry. And so the point I wanted to make here is, you know, the thing that we're discontent about, is it a want or is it a need? Because look at these two verses here. The first line starts, not that I speak in respect of want. That has to do with lacking. And then look at the very last line of that. It says, both to abound and suffer need. Suffer need. So when we find ourselves discontent, ask ourselves, is this just something I'm wanting, or is it something I'm needing? And that's maybe a hard question to ask. I was really pleased lately. Our son and his wife are trying to buy a new car, or a newer car, and they found one on CarMax, and they went and looked at it, and it had a cut in the back seat that, you know, didn't show up on what they were looking at. And so it was kind of a deal breaker for them, and they offered to fix it, but they kind of glued it, or it just didn't look, you know, it didn't look like a new car seat. It had a rip in the back seat. And so, you know, if it was me, I probably would have bought it anyway. It wasn't that big a deal. But he's like, you know, I'll just keep looking. And then lo and behold, a relative of his wife goes to car auctions, and now they're going to kind of go through him. But it just kind of helped me see here. He was just content with the car they have. He don't really have to trade, and it wasn't necessarily a need, and it was good for me just to see my son being, you know, if God brings us a car, we'll get a car, and it was just kind of that attitude. And whereas I'm like, you know, I need a car. I'm going to go get a car. So I'm just going to do it. Yeah, Dale.
Yeah, concerning what Pa is saying, Philippians 4:19, and so many of us Christians make that word need as defined as needs. And he didn't say, my God shall supply your needs. Is it my God shall supply your need?
Yeah.
Be content in what he has supplied.
That's good. That's real good. Yeah. Thank you, Dale. That's a memory verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so even when I've talked to several people, like in jail, that are maybe getting ready to go to court, and one of the things I always tell them is, whatever happens in court on Monday or whatever day it is, I said, just plan ahead of time just to be content with whatever happens. You know, because, you know, the powers that be are ordained of God, and so if they think you need to go to jail, then be content with that. If they're going to let you out on parole or probation, you know, be content with that. So that's one of the things I just always tell our the folks in the jail, is to be content with whatever's decided at court. But so anyway, so we need to be disciplined to learn to be content. We need to consider, is this a want or is it a need that our God can supply or will supply? And the next one I wanted you to see, it's in that verse there in Philippians 4:12. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And to me, this is a matter of faith. If you're filling in your blanks, is everybody tracking with me on your blanks, just the word faith? So these are four things that I believe we can build into our lives just to find contentment. Paul had to, if God says, you know, son, daughter, it's time to be full, it's time to be hungry, okay, Dad. And I really think there's a doctrinal thing here too that not all of translations of the Bible get, but I don't want you to miss it, but I actually read, I forget which translation it was this week, where it says that Paul had learned in whatsoever circumstances he was in to be content. And that's a good application, I would say, whatever circumstance. But our King James says, let me read it right. What does he say? For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, the state of I am. And we know that's a famous verse from Moses, doesn't it? Where Jehovah God says, I am that I am has sent you. He's the all-present now. He's not I was or I will be. He is I am. And I've heard that this is the shortest complete sentence in the English language. I think that's a true statement, is I am. That's a sentence. But, you know, Christ says, I am the bread of life. He's got at least 9, I think, I am statements in the book of John. So Paul was content when he's in the state of I am. Does that make sense? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says before Abraham was, I am. And so I don't want you to miss that. That's a doctrinal thing. When we're walking in the Spirit, we can be hungry or full. And one of the things I like most about our TATS lessons, most of you haven't seen our TATS lesson, but I think it's in lesson 7. It's called the being in love with the Lord. And Royal says when he was dating his wife, I don't know if all of you know Royal and Sue Sloggenbush, but He says, so they're setting it like a Wendy's burger joint type thing. I'm sorry, you work.
That's all right. No.
No, it's a good statement. So, I guess they don't have really waitresses that come, but the waitress came around and said, you know, would you guys like ketchup or mustard with that burger? And they're like, they were both like, you know, ketchup, mustard, it doesn't matter. You know, we're so in love that you're not going to violate our love bubble here, because we can, whatever you want to put on our sandwich is fine. We're just in love. And so when you're in love with the Lord, you know what, your air conditioner may not work, whatever it may be, doesn't matter that much. If you got the Lord, that's, you're in the state of I am. And so so Paul's faith, or his trust in the Lord, was such that whatever God instructed him to do, he was content with that. And then look up, let's see, let's go to Proverbs 30 first. Proverbs chapter 30. We're right here in Proverbs. Now, this is a statement by the wisest and richest man that ever lived. And so Proverbs 30, and somebody read 6 and 7 or 6 through 9 or 7 through 9. Zachary?
Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them, not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain.
And when I read that, I'm thinking, man, he is so wise. He's writing things. It's hard. I'm like, you know, Lord, he says two things he required. The richest and wisest man in the world is saying, God, I would really like two things from you. This is what I want. And it's a little hard to decipher what he's asking there. But this is how I... not too poor or too rich. And then he says, not too full or too hungry. Because he has to just feed me with food convenient for me. I don't know, that's just pretty wise statement. That's pretty neat if we could all be like that. Lord, I don't want to be too poor, because then I would be tempted to steal. And if I'm too rich, I'd probably quit trusting you for things. And just daily, you know, if I'm full, I'm lethargic, I I'm grouchy or whatever. If I'm too hungry, I'm certainly grouchy. And so anyway, I just thought those are... really, really neat things. Okay, now turn to 1 Timothy. This is the only time in the Bible that the word contentment is mentioned, in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Yeah, the whole... and I'll give you this. This is the fourth thing that I think we can work on. Somebody read 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Yeah.
But godliness is with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content.
That last statement that he read, let us therewith be content, I think it has to do with our will. Because if I would say let us all go outside. It would be your choice if you wanted to go outside. So Paul is saying, man, if you got food and raiment or clothing or shelter, let's be content with that. And so it's your choice to be content with that or not. So I think being content has to do with our will. Does that make sense? There's many of you know the missionary Hudson Taylor, and one of his quotes that I put in here says, "The secret of an unsatisfied life lies in an unsurrendered will." He said, "The secret of an unsatisfied life lies in an unsurrendered will." So when we surrender our will to the Lord, we become satisfied. We begin to fear Him. We begin to discipline ourselves. We have faith and trust in Him more, and we His will becomes our will. Any more thoughts about that? It is hot in here.
Yeah, it is.
Let's be content though.
Well, I was talking about my job because I was really unsatisfied with the shift and what I was doing.
But
I've learned to be content with it by remembering that I work for God and not.
That's good. That is, yeah. It's a little outside your control, but you wasn't what you prefer, but you did it. So that's good. Yeah, Jim, you had something too?
Well, I'm just going to say one thing that I think is interesting. Is almost every behavior or sin that we do all goes back to pride. It's like we're not content because we think we deserve better. And it's at the root, it's a pride problem again.
I think you're right.
Like pride, there's so many things that spring out of pride.
Yeah, we feel entitled or.
We deserve better.
That's good.
Job's issue, it takes a while to get rid of ourselves.
Well, and now you brought up Job, because I was thinking. I meant to ask somebody what they thought. I tried to think of who in the Bible would be example of someone who is content. And I thought of Job because at least the day that all the terrible things happened, he's like, he blessed the Lord and he said, "Naked came I into the world and naked I'll leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so I feel like, wow, if I lost everything he lost, that'd be pretty hard to be content. But I don't know if that makes sense. But that was an example. I don't know if you guys can think of someone else in the Bible that
Jesus.
Paul. Jesus. Moses.
When he was in the ark.
Abraham.
Or Noah in the ark, you mean?
Yeah. Wrong person.
Yeah.
Abraham and his kids.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because Noah was trying to keep everybody's lifted.
Yeah.
As they were trying to find land.
Yeah, that'd probably be a good example.
He kept his son, Abraham kept his son content or whatever. Or
when he was going to slay his son and Isaac. Okay. So when we are content, it says it produces godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's great gain to be had by being content. And you'll find this interesting. The U.S. oil industrialist J. Paul Getty, someone asked him one time, "How much money does it take to satisfy?" And he said, "It takes a little bit more." Isn't that wild? I mean, that's a pretty wise thing to say, but very, very carnal, right? Very. If you just had millions and millions of dollars, what would it take to satisfy you? He said, a little bit more. So that's.
He's the one that wouldn't even pay the ransom when someone kidnapped his grandson.
Was that the movie about him? Yeah. I didn't see that. I kind of like to see that movie. Mm-hmm. I think it's called All the Money in the World. Is that the name of it? It's in the theaters now, isn't it, Jim?
I think so.
So. Now, I want to give you another thought here. And Jim, you hit on it. Let's all look at Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs 13:10. I got past it. Who's got that?
She does.
All right.
Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom.
Only by pride cometh contention. Now, think about that for a minute.
Contention.
Look at that. It's got the same word.
It just says the I and O and
N. Yeah. And isn't that wild? Because a contentious person is someone who's not content. They're prideful, like you were saying, Jim, at the root of not being content. And there's a... just a second here. There's also a Bible word that has contentious, or yeah, contention or contentious. And so when we aren't content, we become contentious. That's kind of my point here. I think that, did I give you a blank for that? Just the word contentious? I said, are you content or contentious?
When I look at content, I think of tent and having shelter in the rain.
Yeah, the word tent's in there. That's good, Kevin. So although the only mention of contentment is in that 1 Timothy 6:6, God has plenty to say about being content. And the Greek word for contentment, turn to 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And Angie, you want to read that when you get there?
2 Corinthians 9:8?
Yeah.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
So the word here is sufficiency. I'm kind of running out of room here. Did I give you a blank for that?
The Greek word for contentment.
Yeah, the Greek word for contentment is sufficiency. It's also translated. So in other words, letting God become sufficient, letting his grace abound in our lives. And so both sufficiency and contentment are connected with godliness and our need to be dependent on God. So when we become godly and content to let him be sufficient in every area of our lives, the Bible says we will have great gain. We will abound into every good work. And then we're right there in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Somebody like to read that one? Donnie, are you tracking with us, brother? Yep. All right, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Who's got that?
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Amen. So his grace is sufficient. And we all need his grace, don't we? That really resonates with me. And he becomes our sufficiency. So our contentment rests in his grace, which is more than enough to satisfy our every need. Amen. All right, a couple more Old Testament verses. We still got about 20-some minutes, so we're doing good. Let's take you to Proverbs 27:20. Proverbs 27:20.
Steve.
Yep.
You know, just reading that verse makes me think so much of Lauren.
Hmm.
Because it just blesses my heart that whenever she's about to pass out or just having trouble with her ankle, she says how God's grace is just so abounding.
Hmm.
You know, and takes care of her.
Hmm.
You know, it's just so hot and miserable in India.
Huh.
And the people, they have so little, but they're so faithful.
Huh.
And it's just so encouraging, you know, to see that.
Yeah.
You know, we just can't imagine, you know, telling you're around people that have so little.
Yeah.
Their hearts are just so big.
Huh.
And love and just, you know, what they give to, they give what they have, you know, which may not be much, but it just means so much because of their big heart, you know.
Huh.
Yeah.
It's pretty hot over there right now, isn't it? It's in the, and it's humid and. Yeah. Yeah, I know whenever Pradeep was here, and he preached a sermon about sacrifice, and for him to preach about sacrifice meant something to me, because I'm like, you know, probably most of us don't really get what he's saying. So yeah, not only the physical conditions, but you're persecuted on top of it, and you know. So thank you, Sherry. That was a good word. Well, one of the things I wanted to connect you here with Proverbs 27:20 is contentment is connected with being full or being satisfied. So who's got Proverbs 27:20?
Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of the man are never satisfied.
Yeah, so that's a wild. Hell and destruction are never full. There's always people going into hell, as it sounds like. And also, the eyes of man are never satisfying. There's an old joke with a wife giving the remote control to her husband. She wants to watch what's on TV, and he wants to see what else is on TV. So he's surfing. You know, he's always changing channels. So I think that's probably a true statement.
Angie was smiling there.
Mm-hmm. That's a true statement in our house.
It is ours too.
Yep.
Steve.
The eyes of man.
Jim back there's laughing. So's Dale's wife.
Yep. Guilty.
It's a women's day.
Guilty. All right. How about Ecclesiastes 1:8? Ecclesiastes 1:8.
Labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing.
So the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not satisfied with, it's not full of hearing. We can always hear more, right? So this is where the men pounce on the women. They're always, you always try to hear more.
Make up for women, make up for men.
But, so anyway, those just connecting satisfied being with being full. Psalm 36:8. Psalm 36:8. And I'll give you a couple out of Psalms here. Who's got that? Rachel Lytle, are you going to that?
Yep, 36:8.
Yep.
They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures.
Hmm. Huh. I didn't. That's real close to what I may have had you look up the wrong one.
I just had an epiphany. on a, you know who Marcus Aurelius, have you heard of him?
Like a Roman guy?
Yeah. This says, this is just a quote from him. If you are pained by any external thing, it is not this thing that disturbs you, but your own judgment about it. And it is in your power to wipe out this judgment now.
Hmm.
So that kind of goes with it.
Yeah. I told you wrong, Rachel. It was 22:26. I don't know how I got that.
Well, that has satisfied it.
Yeah, it did.
It's supposed to be what?
22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. So, anyway, just some things about being satisfied and to being meek there and letting the Lord be sufficient. And that's a good thing even for our appetites, is to eat until we're satisfied and maybe not overeat. One more, Psalm 145:16 of Psalm. Who's got that?
Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing.
Yep, so God opens his hand, he satisfies our desire. So that goes back to our definition of desiring our lot in life. Desiring what the Lord provides is a definition of being content. We said it's a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever it may be. Now, this would probably be a good chance. Let me read you this story. This is told to be a true story. I don't know if it is or not. Russell Conwell, he told of an ancient Persian. This ancient Persian was named Ali Hafed. And he owned a very large farm that had orchards and grain fields and gardens. Ali was a wealthy and content man. But one day, Ali entertained a guest who told him all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he was discontented. Hey, grab a seat, Raymond. Good morning, sir. So, Ali was craving a diamond, a mine of diamonds. He sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally became so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the mine of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mine in all history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, he would have had acres of diamonds instead of experiencing death in a strange land. The more we want from a human perspective, the less we have. I just thought that was an amazing story, isn't it? This guy sold his wonderful farm and everything he had to look for a diamond mine, and there was one on his own land. So anyway, that's just a good sobering lesson right there, isn't it? All right, let me give you just a couple more verses. Sorry you put away your Bible already. I'll read you a couple things. I'll only have you look up one more verse. Jeremiah 31:25. Thank you. Jeremiah 31:25. I'll read that for you. And this is the word satiated. It's very similar to being satisfied. He says, "For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." And so that's just a wonderful blessing I wanted to leave us all with. This word satiated, it has to do with God being sufficient. It has to do with us being content and satisfied. The word unsatiated is also in our Bible. Isaiah 55:2 says, "Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable."
Yeah, there you go.
Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and couldst not be satisfied. That's pretty wild, isn't it? Israel was just always going after the neighboring nations' gods and taking their idolatry into their own homes. And he even asked, Isaiah himself asked, "Wherefore do ye labor for that which satisfieth not?" So friend, you do not have to be contentious any longer. God has and can satisfy and satiate your soul, and you can find contentment through faith in Him today. Amen?
Amen.
That's the moral of that story. So anyway, any other questions? We'll let out a little bit early, but...
Yeah, it's hot in here.
It is hot in here.
Hey, be content.
Jim?
What happened before air conditioning?
Yeah, being content, one way we can kind of teach ourselves that is fasting. Because when you set your mind to go without food for the Lord, and then your flesh starts rising up and your stomach's growling and you're not content, that's when you really have to look to God and say, "God, I'm fasting for you, being drawn close to you." That's kind of a way of dealing with your incontentment. So it's a sense of
that's good.
Benefit of fasting.
Yeah, that's good, Jim. Very good.
Yeah, because our flesh will immediately not like what our soul and spirit wants to
do. Yeah. That's really good. Yeah.
I didn't see you, Ken.
Dale, you have something?
Yeah, I know. It's part about being content. You learn to be content. You know, when I had this train accident, I was a pretty athletic individual before that time. And there's been many times I just wish I could go walking through the woods or even run some bike, especially when it's raining outside. I want it, especially it sucks. But I just gotta teach myself, man, that's not what the Lord has provided for you, you know. The Lord has chosen to allow you to be in need of Him more than His grace is sufficient for me. I need to constantly remind myself of that. And it's not like I've already overcame all the discontentment that I have. You know, I need to understand that He is my contentment.
Dale talked on a good point there. Is we have to get up and do it again tomorrow, don't we? So, yeah, I'm glad you said that, Dale. I wondered if you would have comments about our topic today, just in your physical situation. And so that's well said, brother.
Well, small children you have to teach to be content too, because they naturally want things that they don't have. I mean, the toy that the other kid has is the one they want.
Yeah.
So you have to teach them. They can't really.
So it is a learned.
Or like if you take them to the store, they always want everything. They want them better toys.
Mm-hmm.
And when you tell them no, of course, they get angry.
Yeah.
They have
you know,
to
what
taught.
Can I have that Joe down the street's got one?
Yeah.
Sounds like my husband.
Yeah. Sounds like all of us.
No.
The grass is always greener.
But it's not always better for you, though.
That's right.
You know, some nice people, when they're married and they have problems, they always think, "Oh, it's easier to get out.
Yeah.
I'll go find something better."
Yeah.
Not always.
No.
Some people learn it better than others, like Lauren in India.
Yeah,
I mean, she's content over there, and we're sitting here. We're hot.
Yeah, We can't even imagine what and having to be very careful what you say and do.
Mm-hmm.
You may offend somebody.
Yep. Yep.
She's just content with whatever.
Huh.
God bless her.
Well, thank you all for being here. We'll meet up again next week, and if you missed the announcement, we're going to go door to door next week. If you can be part of that, I'm going to stop this.